It's a joy to be with you tonight. Always good to come and be with the Bethel congregation, whether in a setting like this or to hear someone else speak, to be a part of your vacation Bible school, whatever it might be. I enjoy and love being with you and appreciate the fact that you take care of. Now, Tim's joking about Scott and Rachel. We appreciate good care that you take of them and Carebeth and Tucker. I'm glad that they're a part of a congregation like this. And of course, always good to say, I didn't think I'd see Jimmy tonight. And it was funny, he's out in the foyer and I kept hearing, what is he doing here? No, he's be doing a good work and doing a good job speaking with the Grand Aflora congregation tonight. And I was going to say good to see Pam. I hadn't seen her, so I couldn't see it. But there she is. Always good to be around good people. I know that you love and appreciate them. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans, the 6th chapter. That's where we will begin our study. And Paul writes about baptism in these first few verses of Romans chapter 6. In fact, he writes about baptism quite often, whether it's the church at Rome or the churches of Galatia. He writes to the Ephesians, to the Colossians. Paul wrote about baptism. But one interesting thing about all of those passages is every single one of them was written to people who have already been baptized. As he writes here in Romans 6, and as we look at these verses, we'll note the fact that he uses the fact that they had already been baptized as a part of his reasoning. And the same is true in all of those other passages where Paul writes about the subject of baptism. And it ought to emphasize to us that baptism has an implication and has certain implications for the lives that we live. The fact that you have been baptized ought to mean something. And that's where I want to go tonight in the lesson. But before we get there, I want to kind of lay a foundation. And with most all of us, this is going to be a reminder. But those are important at times. And we need to keep reminding our young people, and we need to keep reminding ourselves about things like this so that we never forget where we have come from and who we are and what God expects of us. The subject of baptism is a very controversial one in our world tonight. There are many people who would take issue with the things that I will be saying. You may work with people, you may have people in your family who disagree with you about what you believe concerning the subject of baptism. And as I say that, you understand they don't disagree with you, but they disagree with Scripture. And it is incumbent upon us to try to work with and talk with and encourage people to simply go back to what the Bible says, accept what it teaches, live and act accordingly. When you think about the subject of baptism, the Bible tells us that baptism is essential if one is to have his sins forgiven. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles spoke in other languages, and the people there heard them in their own language, when the people came together and the apostles preached, we have the record of what Peter said. And as he's preaching, he makes them know, and he makes it evident to them, that they were guilty of putting to death the Son of God. And faced with that, they raised the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 37. Peter's answer is found in verse 38, when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repentance, that is a change of attitude and mindset toward what they have done, the way they had treated Jesus. Repentance from that, and then the action of baptism. In Acts 22, Saul of Tarsus, the one whose writings we're going to be looking at as we talk about baptism tonight, on his way to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians. And on the way, he saw the Lord. And he asked the Lord, "What will thou have me do?" And it's interesting to note the Lord did not tell him what he needed to do to be saved from his sins. That's what he's asking. But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, "You go in the city and someone will tell you what to do." A man by the name of Ananias was sent to Saul. In verse 16 of Acts 22, as the Apostle Paul is now later retelling the things that occurred, Ananias said to him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Sins were still present, hence the figure of speech, "Wash away thy sins." And to do that involved being baptized. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And so we could spend a great deal of time, but just to refresh our memory, we talk about the subject of baptism. We're talking about something we do that is important, that is essential, that is necessary, that is a part of our being saved from our sins. But in the second place, we also need to be reminded that baptism is the means by which we enter the family of God. And I'll just give one verse. Again, you could look at others, but Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Again, Paul said that we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For, word that means, here is an explanation of that statement. Here's how you became children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there, Paul does what Jesus did in Mark 16. He connects faith and baptism. He that believeth and is baptized, you're children of God by faith, for as many as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. But you become a part of the family of God at the point that your obedience to Christ leads you to be baptized. And then we could also note that is the means by which we enter his church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13, again, the Apostle Paul said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now you can go back and look at a passage like Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, and see that Paul identifies the body as the church. We are baptized into one body, we're baptized into his church, and it is that way that we enter or become a part of the church that our Lord died for. Now, those are very simple. You go to the passages and see them. But what I want to do tonight is take those thoughts and recognizing that most all of us have already been baptized, just like the church at Rome when Paul wrote to them, or the churches of Galatia to whom Paul wrote, and so forth. And note that it still means something. If you're baptized right, you're only baptized once. But that doesn't mean you lay it aside and you never give thought to it. It in no way suggests that it has no meaning at all in your life as a Christian. And so let's think about implications of baptism. I'll mention three of them this evening. And the first one from here in Romans chapter 6. Baptism means that I now abstain from sin. And that's the point that Paul is making here in the first part of Romans chapter 6. He has been accused of preaching because he preaches that we're saved by God's grace rather than the law of Moses. He's been accused of teaching that we should do evil, that good may come. He mentions it in Romans 3 and verse 8. And he refers to it as a slanderous report. Some have slanderously reported that this is what we teach. Let us do evil, that good may come. And here in Romans 6, he raises the question twice. It's in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's as if the argument is being made that what Paul's preaching is, since we're saved by grace, the more we sin, the more grace we receive. And so he asks the question. And you see his answer. The King James Version says, God forbid. Some translations may translate it differently. May it never be so, or something to that effect. But the point is, Paul makes it clear that that is not what he's teaching. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. In verse number 15, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. And again, his answer, God forbid. In fact, the point that he makes in Romans 6 is just the opposite. Because we're saved by God's grace, we should do our best to separate ourselves from sin and from sinful practices. And so, think back to the day that you were baptized. It may have been a setting like this, where after the preacher's sermon, the invitation song was sung and you responded. And preparations were made ready. You went down into the baptistry. It may have been in this very baptistry that you were baptized. My guess is with most of us, it was some other place. Another church building, a Christian camp, a swimming pool somewhere. But in a body of water, you were baptized. And when you came up out of that water, you see, you didn't just do that seeking forgiveness of sins. You made a statement when you did that. And that statement was, I am through with sin. I'm not going to live that way anymore. You made that statement because you understood what repentance is. Repentance is that change of mind towards sin that says, I don't think that way anymore, and I'm not going to live that way anymore. Now, when we want to emphasize something that we're writing today, we may underline it. If we're typing it, as probably most of our correspondence is now, we can make the font larger. We can write in all capital letters. I understand that's rude in emails and that kind of thing. That means you're yelling. So you don't do that. You might do a word here or there. You may use bold font or italics, but we have ways that we can emphasize things that Paul didn't have at his disposal. And as he's writing the letter to the Romans, he emphasizes something, and he does it by repeating it over and over and over again. And I want you to read with me. Open your Bibles and read with me in Romans chapter 6. And we'll begin at verse 1. And I want you to look for the word dead or death or a word that is associated with it. And notice how Paul emphasizes it over and again. He says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And you can keep reading, and he keeps emphasizing it. And here's his point. The day you were baptized, a death occurred. That old man of sin was put to death. And you went into the waters of baptism, you left him down there. When you came up a new creature. You came up, verse 4 says, to walk in newness of life. You don't live the same life anymore because you died to sin. You know from James chapter 2 that the word death is often used in a figurative sense, not referring to a physical death. James uses it there to emphasize that faith without works is dead, in the same way that the body without the spirit is dead. And it refers to a separation. An implication of baptism is that I am seeking to separate myself from sinful practices. And my life is now going to be different. Skip down to verse 12 of Romans 6. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin is no longer in control. My life is now turned over to my Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Word that occurs twice in that verse, you need to note carefully, and it's the word yield. You know, you're driving down the road, you see that triangle-shaped sign as you're approaching a road, and you know what that means. That means that the road that you're about to enter, the people on that road have the right of way. If somebody's coming, you can't go yet. You have to yield the right of way. Now, that's not the word here. That's not what it means. It changes the meaning. Go over to chapter 12 and verse number 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the same word, the word present, that is found right here. What Paul is saying is the day you were baptized, you made a choice. And you said, I am no longer presenting myself to sin. Sin no longer can reign over me. It no longer has control over me. Instead, I am presenting myself to God, and I am saying to him, I am now your servant, and I will live by the principles of righteousness. Baptism implies in our life we live differently. Now, before we leave that point, it should be evident that Paul is not saying that once you're baptized, you'll never commit a sin again. The Bible makes it clear that we do. 1 John chapter 1, and read a number of verses in that chapter, make it very clear that if I say I don't sin, that I'm lying, I'm calling God a liar. His word, his truth is not in me. But if I will walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood will cleanse me. I'll have fellowship with him and with all of the saved. And what John is saying and what Paul is saying are really the same point. I've made a choice. I'm not living that life anymore. I'm not going to walk in darkness. I'm going to walk in light. I will make mistakes. I will have moments of weakness. But that's not the direction my life is going. As long as I'm walking in the light, as long as I'm presenting myself unto God and the principles of righteousness, the blood of his son cleanses me, and I can remain in a right relationship with him. But don't ever forget that the day that you were baptized was a day that you stated through that action, I'm finished with sin, and I will not live that way anymore. Let's move to a second thought. The day that you were baptized, you gave yourself over to this fact that you will love the family of God. To Abraham, God made promise back in Genesis chapter 12. Promise of the land in which he was living, that it would be given to his descendants, and of those descendants, God would make a great nation. And through that nation, his seed would come, And that seed, and in that seed, all families of the earth could be blessed. And so from that day forward, and as Abraham's descendants were born, and as that seed line was produced, God had a family. And there was the promise that all nations of the earth could be a part of it. And when John the Baptist came, he gave warning to the Jews of his day, the Jewish leaders particularly. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, "Don't begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. We're the seed of Abraham." John said, "Of these stones, God is able to raise up children unto Abraham." To claim that you're a physical descendant of Abraham means absolutely nothing. The whole purpose of that was simply to bring Christ into the world. But you have to be a child of Abraham. So how do you do that? Galatians, the third chapter, gives us. In fact, Galatians 3 would be a great chapter if you sit down and read. But in verse number 7 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us that it's those who are of faith that are children of Abraham. Those who are of faith are those people who have obeyed the gospel. Those people who live by those principles found in the New Testament. Those who are God's people who have been baptized into Christ. That's Abraham's children. If you are a child of God, if you've been baptized into Christ, saved from your sins, entered his family, entered his church, you're Abraham's seed. Go back to Galatians chapter 3 again with me and read. We looked at verses 26 and 27 earlier. By faith, you're children of God when you're baptized into Christ Jesus. But the passage continues. "There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus." And his point very simply is this: it does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. If you obey the gospel, you're one of God's people. And you may look different from everybody else around you. You may talk different from everybody else around you, but that doesn't matter. God doesn't look on the outward appearance, he looks on the heart. And if in your heart you obeyed the gospel, you became one of his, and you're one of Abraham's seed, and you're heirs according to the promise, verse 29 says. And so tonight, are you one of Abraham's seed? If you've been baptized, you are. You're part of his family. And you're part of the family of God. And as a result, you have the responsibility to love every other member of that family. I want to give you a couple of verses where that emphasis is given. One of them in 1 John chapter 3, in verses number 14 and 15. I want you to listen carefully, or open read and look at it carefully, as John tells us. 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." We know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know that? We love the brethren. Now, notice what he's not saying. He's not saying that by loving the brethren, we're able to pass from death to life. That's not how you do it. You pass from death to life when you obey the gospel. Your belief in Christ, your repentance, your confession leads you to the point of being baptized. And when you're baptized, your sins are washed by his blood, and you go from being in death to in life. The old man of sin buried. You rise to walk in newness of life. That's how you go from death to life. But what he's saying is, we know that it happened. Here's evidence of it, because we love the brethren. People ought to be able to look at us and see the way we treat each other and the way we care for and love each other and say, those must be God's people because they love each other. Isn't that what Jesus said would be the manner in which people would know who his disciples are? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. You see, as a part of the family, we love each other. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there are some members of the family that are kind of hard to love sometimes. And in fact, that's true of every one of us, isn't it? And that's why it is the command to love one another. We need to understand what the word love means. It doesn't have anything to do with the way we feel about each other. It's not an emotional thing. It is that choice that says, I care for you and I want what is in your best interest. And I'll do what I can to bring that about. And when that happens, we know there's evidence of the fact that we pass from death to life. Let me give you another passage. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. Peter said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now stop right there for a moment. Purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's what Paul wrote in Romans 6. You were baptized into his death, raised to walk in newness of life. It's what he wrote in Galatians 3. You're children of God by faith, for as many have been baptized in Christ, put on Christ. Same thing that Peter told them on the day of Pentecost. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now Peter says here, you purified your souls. How'd you do it? You obeyed the truth. Baptized into Christ, come up, sins washed in his blood. Seeing you've done that, that's not his point. That's just what you remember. That's what you did. Now here's a point. Seeing that you did that, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, he goes through a lot of things to get to his point. But seeing that you've already obeyed the truth, and when you did that, your souls are purified. And that was unto unfeigned love of the brethren, which is what John wrote. Unfeigned means it is genuine. It's real. It's not a put on. It's not fake. It's not hypocritical. We truly love each other. We truly want what is best for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We really do want to spend eternity with them in the presence of God. He said, now seeing that that's what you've done, make sure that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Pure, again, carries the idea of genuine. Nothing is added that should not be there. And we do so fervently. And the word here fervently means that you stretch out as far as you can. Picture the distance, not the distance runner, picture the runner who is running in like the 100-meter dash. And you know, when they get to the tape, they lean as far as they can to try to be the first one there. Or think about an archer as he pulls back the bow and you stretch it out. Or you can think of Jesus as he's nailed to the cross and his arms are stretched out, truly showing the extent of his love. And Peter says, that's the way we love each other. The day you were baptized was the day that you willingly took on that responsibility. I will love my brothers and my sisters in Christ Jesus. Let's move to the last point. The day that you were baptized was a day that you agreed that I am now a servant in the Lord's church. Mentioned the verse earlier in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And that emphasis that we're baptized into one body, and that's the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 12, you go and read that chapter, and Paul repeats the word one over and over and over. One, to emphasize that it's one body. There are at least two thoughts that come from that. One being the idea of unity, that we're united. We have a common purpose. We have a common goal. There's also the emphasis upon the care that we have for each other. And if you ever had an injury to your body, you know that the entire body suffers with it. You don't stub your toe and the rest of the body go on and leave the toe behind. The whole body suffers with that toe until it's better. And the same is true with the church. Because we love each other, because we care for one another. As one is hurting, we all hurt with that one. And we seek to give comfort and assistance. And I want you to look with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 6. And I want to read this from the English Standard Version because I think it does a really good job in putting it in language that we can understand. And it talks about the way the physical body works. And in that same way, the church should operate. Ephesians 4 verse 16. And from whom refers back to Christ. All right, so he says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. Now look at some of those phrases. Joined and held together by every joint. You remember the old song, the ankle bones connected to the leg bone connected to the knee bone. Our bodies are connected together. There are joints and sinews and all those different things in there that hold us together. And as the body works the way it ought to, every part of it working properly, the body builds up itself. And the same is true with the church. When every one of us is working together as we ought to be, the body grows, the body is built up, the body is strengthened. But if I'm not working properly, I'm like that ACL that's blown out, or I'm like that shoulder joint that's not working the way it ought to, it affects the body. And so when we work together as we should, we provoke one another to love and good works. Ephesians 10, or Hebrews 10, verse 24. We don't operate through strife or vainglory. That is, we're not selfish and seeking just what we want, but we give ourselves in service to the brethren. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I think it's interesting to look at that in view of what we studied in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I think that's using your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And Paul says, don't do that.
But instead, use your liberty in Christ Jesus to become a servant to other people.
Because the truth is, we don't become a part of the church to be served. We don't come up out of the waters of baptism to find our place on the pew to sit there and let others serve us. Have you ever heard people say, I'm just going to have to find someplace else to worship because the church there is just not giving me what I need. I didn't realize the church was there to give you what you need. I thought God took care of giving you what you needed. I thought the church was a place where we worked together to serve Him and to give others around us what we can to help supply that need. After all, that's the way Jesus lived, is it not? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, and I want you to note the word even. We'll come back to that in a moment. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Take the word minister out and put the word serve, because that's what it means. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. To what extent was He willing to serve? You know the answer to that. He was willing to go to the cross. But even as you go back to the verses preceding it, and He's telling His disciples, He's telling those apostles, important people in the world are served by others. But that's not the way it will be in the kingdom. You want to be great in the kingdom? You be a servant. You follow the example of your Lord. And so the day you were baptized and the day that you became a part of God's Son's church is the day that you said, I'm willing to serve wherever God needs me. You see, baptism is not just for the forgiveness of sins. It is that. But it also calls upon us to make a clean break with sin. Baptism is not just the means of entering into the family of God. It is that. But it also is a reminder that I now am to love God's people. And baptism is not just the means of entrance into the church. Though it is that, but it is the reminder to me that I have become God's servant as a part of that blood-bought body. What about you tonight? Let's close the study. I want to ask you a question. Are you living up to your baptism? If you are, it means that you've made a break with sin. Though you still have weakness and ignorance and so forth, at times you do things you shouldn't, but you've made a break with it. It means that you love your brethren. It means you're serving God the best of your ability. If that's not the case tonight, what does your baptism mean? Because if that's not true about it, what has it done for you? It may be that you need to start living up to it. And it may be that tonight you need to confess wrong before these who are your brothers and sisters. And tonight, if the question is answered, well, I've not been baptized, then maybe the question ought to be, why not? Now, there are those here tonight who are in no need of being baptized because of their age, because of in fact, they don't understand the concept of sin, forgiveness. But if you're an adult, if you have reached that age where you understand those things and you know that you are in sin, understand there's only one way for that sin to be forgiven. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is only one way for a person to come into contact with the blood of Jesus. And that is to be baptized
in water for the remission of sins. But if you do that as a penitent believer in Christ Jesus, God will cleanse you from your sins. He'll make you to be a part of his family. And he'll place you in the church that his son died for. And if that's what you need to do tonight, we encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity as well. And if you need to come for any reason, won't you do it right now while we stand, while we sing.